Said, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm excited about Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oz Guinness said, and I would argue that in this country, America, Christians numerically are still incredibly strong. We're a huge majority, but we are culturally weak. Tiny groups like say the homosexual, the lesbians, the Jewish people, they're tiny. Less than 2% of Americans for Jews, maybe 3% of Americans for homosexuality. 3%. But they have more culture influence than we do. For all of our majority, they have more influence than we do. And the reason is that we are weak because we are worldly. This is from Oz Guinness. We are shaped more by American culture than by the gospel, and that is our problem today. And I agree with that 100% wholeheartedly. And that's why I believe the Lord has been speaking to me about this message this morning. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. Because there's many people within the church that have turned back. Some have turned back in their spirit. Some have literally physically turned back away from God totally and walked away. But you know something? Even as I get into this message, I want to say this. That our God is able to keep us. That's right. He is able to keep us. And the reason, when God says He is able to keep us, He's able to keep us as we draw and stay near Him. But if we choose willfully to turn back, He's not going to force us. He's not going to make us sit. You sit down there and you stay there and I'm going to keep you. No, He's able to keep me when I say, Lord, I'm going to obey Your word. Lord, I'm going to be praying. I need Your help. I need Your guidance, Lord. I'm going to be in church and I'm going to fellowship so I keep my spirit close to You. I'm going to do what You say in Your word. And by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You are able to keep me right to the very end. But many Christians are going the wrong direction. It says in Matthew 24:12, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that's the word of God here. God said that, I didn't. He said there. And so, you know, I believe you hear some people preach, once saved, always saved. I've heard that through my whole Christian life, and I agree with that. Once you get saved, you can always be saved. But what I hear from God, this warning right here, He said our hearts can be waxed cold and we can turn away from Him. And then He puts in there, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Now, that's not talking about the world. That's talking about the body of Christ, isn't it? It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Very interesting, isn't it? And then he goes on in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw, Paul says this, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Did you hear that? That draw back into perdition, apostasy. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, God put those in there for a reason. It's warnings to us, the body of Christ. And you know, this type of message, and I keep saying this because it's the time in which we live. We've got many churches with pastors that don't want to preach the truth of God's word. They don't want to warn the body of Christ that there's a possibility that you can walk away from God. They don't want to preach that there's still sin that you and I have to deal with as the body of Christ. They don't want to preach that from the pulpits because they want the people to come in, the numbers to grow, and they want to bring the world in to help that happen. And God doesn't need the world to do it. He uses His Holy Spirit to draw hearts to Him. What does turning back mean? Some ignore turning back by simply saying that it is impossible to have once known Christ and then turn back. I've talked to people like that. We can't ever lose our salvation, ever. Once we're saved, we are always saved, no matter what, even if I want to live in sin. I was talking to a guy one day that professes Christ, and he was using God's name in vain. And God says, I will not hold them guiltless who holds my name in vain. Judgment Day is going to be interesting, that people, even people within the church that think they can use God's name repeatedly and get away with it. God says, I'm not going to hold them guiltless. But this man said, I can live any way I want because I made Jesus Christ my Lord. I couldn't believe it. I said, any way you want, huh? Any way you want. I said, can you show me that in Scripture, that I can live any way when Jesus says, be ye holy for I am holy? That's his challenge to us, to live holy lives, not sinful lives. It can be done. Believers can transfer their faith from Jesus Christ and their faith into anything else. I went on the internet the other day and I looked up some stories and I found a young lady who was raised in a Christian church, similar to this one as she describes it. And through her testimony, as she's left the Christian faith, she became an atheist. And she promotes atheism now. And as she was giving her testimony, as I read through it, she was using profanity, using the Lord's name, and all types of things because she totally turned away and turned back from Jesus Christ, being raised in a church. She said her mom and dad loved Jesus Christ and loved the Lord. She had all the right words. She knew all the Christian phrases that we use in the body of Christ and everything, but she turned her heart away. And the reason she did, she said, I got sick and tired of hypocrites in the church, not realizing that she was one of them sitting in the church. Amen? Because all of us are hypocrites to some degree of something. We need Jesus. It's Jesus Christ who is perfect. And if I look at you for my salvation, I'm looking to the wrong people. I learned that a long time ago. I don't even look to the pastor. Because I've told this story in the past. I went on vacation with a pastor one time, and I don't want to do it again. It almost made us rock our faith, I'll tell you. Because we thought that man was such a godly man and everything until we got on vacation with him. So I learned right there, Lord, help me to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. See, by saying it is impossible to turn back is a noble attempt to preserve the beauty and majesty of his saving grace. But it just isn't true, people. It isn't true. God will not force anyone to stay in the family of God. He will not force me, and he will not force you to stay within the family of God. He will not do it. Turning back is terrible. But it's a reality in our church today. And many are turning back from God that used to at one time follow God very close. Today are turning away. And like the scripture says, because of iniquity within our world that we live, their hearts are cold and deception coming into the church as many are cooling down right in the pews and no longer have the fire of God and they don't even realize it. And the conviction is no longer there to live a godly and holy life. And they are just cooling off and turning away from God. And they go through the motions by coming to church and sitting in pews, but there's nothing there. And we got to be careful of that. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Did you hear that? If we want to live by the law, some leave the church and say, well, I'll just be a good person and I'll live that way. We are not justified by the law. We're justified by God's grace and his mercy of Jesus dying on a cross. And I tell you what, people, that's a fearful statement. Christ has become of no effect. We are to trust in Jesus and the cross and him only for our salvation. I told that banker this week that very same thing because we were talking about good works. I told him that's the only way that I have access to heaven is through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, nothing else. All the works that I do right now, some people say, well, if you're a pastor or you're a missionary or you're a person that shares the gospel, you do good works, boy, you got to be building some great points with Jesus. We don't build points with Jesus. The works that we do, the good works that you and I do as the body of Christ, those works are to glorify God, to bring glory to God in a dark, sinful world. But they do not get us to heaven. Only Jesus gets us to heaven. That is the only way. Nothing we do other than that of receiving Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins and receiving him and trusting him to get us to heaven. That's the access to heaven. No other way. no other way. And I make no apologies. Yes, I'm as narrow-minded as this book because Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We go through Jesus to get to heaven. We don't go through good works. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, meaning the world before the flood, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Did you hear that, people? And in Romans 4, 11, 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, meaning Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Israel backslid, turned away from God many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. I'm a weak person, people. Realize that you and I are weak. People that begin to think they're strong and they can walk away from the church. They can walk away from fellowship. They can walk away from reading and praying and drawing near to the Lord and they'll still make it. Don't think that way. I'm a needy person. I'm a leaky vessel. I forget. I cool down. I walk away. I've seen brothers in Christ through my life that at one time were on fire for Jesus, no longer will darken the church door. They've turned their back on God totally because they thought they were strong. And I remember one guy that was on fire that witnessed to just about everybody he came in contact, but he ended in a bad way. Out of the church, separated from the family of God. And we need to be careful of that. I'm preaching truth to you, people. I'm preaching the word of God to you, truth. It's not popular today. I'm not going to fill this church up preaching like this, and I know that. But I'm going to keep preaching it because I know God the Father loves to hear his word. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his word. It's still the same. Turning back is rejecting the sinless sacrifice of Christ. To crucify him afresh. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, 4 and 6, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. He is talking to the body of Christ, not the world, because they don't know. He's warning us. He's warning us. We need to be aware of that, people. We need to live in that constant state of repentance and knowing that our hearts are always wanting to go and to wander away from God. It's the natural realm of who we are. And that's why God put the scripture in here in order to keep in memory the things that you and I need to do in order to walk out our Christian life. See, to trample the blood of Christ underfoot, it says in Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment. Suppose ye shall be thought worthy who trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's insulting the Holy Spirit is what it's doing. And why is it impossible to have difference or a new repentance? Because to have a different kind of repentance, it would be necessary for Jesus Christ to die again on the cross. And it's not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen. It's impossible because according to the entire teaching of the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ died once and for all man's sin. One time. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now God put that in there too, didn't he? I didn't. The Lord did. We need to look at that as warnings and being careful and examine our hearts continually. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and 12. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Praise the Lord, that was our Lord Jesus Christ. One time, he sacrificed himself. See, the work of Jesus Christ was a finished work on the cross. It's done. No more sacrifices. No more sacrifices. Not only is it impossible to have Jesus Christ die again, but having failed to save to the end the ones who trusted in him, it would cause his crucifixion on the cross to become as something to be ridiculed. It did not work. It was not sufficient. That's from a commentary of Spyros Sadeates, if I pronounce that poorly and wrong. It is possible to accept what has already been done, but it is impossible that it should be done differently or done again. You know, people, when you and I, as believers, and we profess the name of Jesus, and we go out into this world on our jobs, our homes, how we treat our family, or wherever we go, how we live our lives is so vitally important. How vitally important it is. If we go out and choose to live a sinful life in front of the world, what are we telling them? What's different about us than what's different in the world? And that's what the world's screaming out today. That's what I hear when I go witness. They say, well, you're no different than anybody else, you Christian people. I see you in the bars. I see you swearing. I watch you. I see you. Some of them, I know guys that are watching pornography. You're just like us. You tell me, what did Jesus Christ do for you? Re-crucify him afresh in front of a world that needs to see Jesus Christ in us. Amen? Amen. We need to be aware of how we live our life. Because, see, when I got saved, and I'm by far imperfect, and my wife's sitting here, she'll put her hand up and say, amen, brother. But you know something? God is still working on me. I'm a work in progress right to the day I die or Jesus comes back. But he's doing a work within me as I apply the Word of God to my life each and every day. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me to do that, because some days I don't want to. But I need Jesus to do it. Not for me, but I want to glorify God in my life. And when I got born again, when I got saved, he did something in me. He changed me inside. The way I think about him, the way I think about how living my life, and he even showed me through the power of the Holy Spirit that he reveals to me when I read the Word of God how I am to continue to live my life so that I don't turn back. Because God has changed me. But I can choose to go the other way. And I need to be careful of that. See, he cannot be re-crucified to fit your theology, your philosophy, and ideology. He can't be crucified to fit that. And we need to be aware of that. Have others turned back? How about Saul in Scripture turned back from God and eventually turned to a witch? Demas had departed from me, having loved this present world. Isn't that something? Demas was once a minister and fellow laborer with Paul, and he had by this time grown cold in his experience with Christ and had gone back into the world again. He loved this present world. He loved it. And today we have churches full of people profess the name of Christ that love the world more than they love Jesus. And we need to be careful of that. It says in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." He walked away from God. He turned his back on God. And we can sit and you think, well, that will never happen to me. By the grace of God, it won't. That's why I need you and you need me. I told a brother the other day, a businessman, and I told him, how are you and Jesus getting along? He said, well, I'm working on it. And I told him, I said, well, brother, I tell you, if I see you go another direction, I'm going to kick you in the pants. Because that's what we are called to do, to encourage and exhort one another to keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches need to hear this today. These big mega churches, it's a feel-good message, but we need to be encouraged to challenge the days in which we live, because hearts are growing cold, waxing cold, and they're not having the fire anymore, and people are leaving the church. Young people are leaving the churches by the droves because mom and dad have cooled off too. Grandpas and grandmas have cooled off. The kids don't see mommy and daddy praying much anymore because mommy and daddy turned away from the Word of God. They turned away from living for Jesus the way they're supposed to in the day that we live. So little Johnny and Susie start to see the hypocrisy within their own home. And as they get old enough to make their decisions, they walk out of the church too. And it's up to you and I to be example. Even the young children that God has allowed to come in to Crossfire Assembly, I have a responsibility to live for Jesus in front of them. I don't save them, but I reflect Jesus in how I treat them and how I live my life. Amen? As well as you do within the church. We're all responsible for those young children, but we're also responsible for one another also. Like I told Teen Challenge guys one time, and I've said this before, when one of them asked me, do you keep wine in your refrigerator? And I said, I don't keep wine in my refrigerator. And he said, why not? And I said, because I love you. He said, what do you mean you love me? I said, because God wants to save you. And I gave him an example. If you're a drunkard, and I tell you that I'm a teetotaler, I got to have my wine for Thanksgiving and Christmas or for whatever, then I got to have that, and that's the very thing that destroyed your life. How can I be a witness to you? Amen? That's my personal conviction. I don't do it because God, there's many lives today been destroyed by even wine and alcohol at many degrees, and homes have been broken up. Children been abused because of alcohol. And if I stand before all those men and tell them that, yes, I do have a bottle of wine within my refrigerator, many of them are going to say, there you go. Jesus can't keep you off the booze, huh? Well, Jesus does keep me off the booze, because I tell you what, when I got born again, I dumped mine all down the drain and I haven't touched it for 42 years. Not because I'm a wonderful guy, but because I love Jesus and I don't want to hinder anyone from missing heaven. That's why I do it. Not because I'm a good guy, because I like beer, but I won't drink it. I won't touch it. Because Jesus saved me and he put a call in my heart to be one of those people to go into all the world and to make disciples. And that's what we do with the Lord's help. Amen? Amen? Peter turned back just briefly when he denied Christ. But you know something? When Peter did, fortunately, you know what he did? He repented. If something goes wrong in your walk with God, turn to him and repent, people. Turn to him and repent. Don't crawl up in a little ball and suck your thumb and say, oh, poor me, and walk out of the church. Even within this little church that we've started a few years back, we've had people that have walked out of this church for some of the weakest things I'll never understand, because they love the world more than they wanted to obey the Word of God. Amen? I know that I don't preach popular messages sometimes, but I can't afford to. Right. Jesus is coming. He's on his way. He's getting ready, standing by the Father, and he's waiting for his cue to go get the body of Christ. And we need to check our hearts, people. We're living in those days, crucial days. I watched the globe last night on my little computer telephone thing there, and it showed all the volcanic activity and earthquakes over the earth within 7-hour period, and it was awesome how this earth is even groaning for the coming of Jesus. Things are happening continually at a rapid rate, and Jesus is coming. Praise the Lord. Whatever you do, people, don't turn back from Jesus. Don't turn back from Jesus. Judas, Samson, Gideon, and so forth. Turning back is a great temptation for people, especially when faced with great difficulty or even tragedy. We've watched people walk and haven't come back in the church since hard things have hit their life. They feel they need to go back into the world rather than draw close to Jesus. And we encourage people not to do that. If you're walking through a difficult time in your life, a hard time, a cold time, then draw near to Jesus. Go speak to a brother and sister in Christ that you can trust and ask him to pray with you and to help you to get you through that time of your life, that the fire can come back within your heart because it's there. Sometimes God allows you and I to walk through dry times in order to put our faith back in a never-failing God. Did you know that? That's not an excuse to walk away from God because you say, I don't feel him. He didn't say anything in the Word about feeling him. He said, by faith. Lord, I don't feel you, but I know you're here. I know you're in the middle of my circumstance right now. I know that you know what I'm going through. Help me to make it through this time of deadness within my soul that it seems like. Amen. And if there's severe relational things going on, put your trust in Jesus and put it to prayer. Don't turn back on Jesus. It's dumb. It's stupid. Because you are risking your soul, and not only yours, you're risking other people also that are watching your life. We got to remember that, people. You say, well, that's not my problem if somebody rejects Jesus. Well, if you're living like the devil, then it is. Because we are, the Bible says we are read of all men. People are reading us. They're reading the way we think, the way we talk. We don't like it, but I tell you what, it's there. Once they know you're a Christian, you're like a radar walking around. 2 Peter 3:17-18. How many are glad I'm getting close to the end? I'm not real close to the end, but I'm getting there. 2 Peter 3:17-18, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's encouragement. You know, in reality, what I'm preaching today is encouragement. I loved it when the pastor that we sat under would preach messages that would speak to my personal life and the weakness that I walk in order to get me to be where I need to be. I never looked at him as negative. I looked and said, thank you, Lord. I needed that in my life today because I was rocking in my, getting a little rocky and weak in my knees on certain things in life. What happens to those who turn back? They usually go deeper into sin than ever before. Anybody that I've seen through my life that has walked with the Lord that I've known as a Christian, when they leave the Lord, when they turn back and they walk out of the church and they go back in the world, they're a lot worse than they were before they got saved because they want to prove something now. You know what really they're trying to prove? They're covering up the knowledge of the goodness of God that God showed them when they were walking with Jesus, and they're trying to get it out of their minds because they're rebellious. That's why they're doing it. And there seems to be an attempt to use sinful pleasures to bury everything they know about God. They don't want to remember the experiences that they had had with God, else it would torment their souls. Historical example, a brilliant young 17-year-old man once wrote, our heart, reason, history and the work of Christ convince us that without him we cannot achieve our goal, that without him we are doomed by God, and only Christ can save us. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Just 9 years later, he had abandoned any Christian commitment he may have once had. His new ideas established him as one of the most influential atheists of history. Worse, his idea pawned through the former Soviet Union and communist movement in one of the greatest epics of human misery and death in history. And you know who that was? Karl Marx, who was once a Christian. He turned back from Jesus. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts, people. Deceived and being deceived. When some people turn back, they commit terrible and violent crimes. Some just use the click of a computer mouse to bring the devil of pornography into their offices and in their homes. Others may use the click of a computer mouse to transfer a few thousand bucks from someone's account into their account who once loved Jesus. Reprobate minds. dictionary, the definition from Webster's Concise Dictionary says utterly depraved, corrupt, abandoned in sin, condemned. Another dictionary, Eastern Bible Dictionary, that which is rejected on the account of its own worthlessness. This word is also used with reference to persons cast away or rejected because they have failed to make use of opportunities offered to them. And that's from the Eastern dictionary. Even the world knows. Even the world knows. It says in 2 Timothy 3:8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith." You can read about the preceding verses in verse 8 and so far, from verse 8, in the last days, and they were these guys were magicians who withstood Moses and exercised satanic power until God stopped them. Titus 1:16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." Wow, people, that's happening in our front of our eyes. Brothers and sisters in Christ that profess the name of Christ are doing things the world loves to do, and God calls them reprobate. See, they were trying to earn salvation by their works and deny the finished work of Christ on the cross. They turned back from the Word of God. Romans 1:28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." That means a castaway, rejected. "To do those things which are not convenient." And those things are listed in verses 29 and 31 of that chapter in Romans. 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Did you hear that? We need to examine ourselves, and we need to understand that the Lord, see, he already knows the inward part of our hearts too, by the way. He knows the intent of our hearts too. But reprobate meaning rejected, rejected. Are you putting your trust in anything other than Jesus today? Jesus Christ on the cross crucified, that's where we put our trust. That's where we put our hope. That's where we put our joy. That's where we put our finances. That's where we put our relationships. That's where we put our eternal soul in the hands of Jesus because of the cross and what Jesus did on it. The particular reason why Paul calls on them to examine themselves in Corinthians was that there was occasion to fear that many of them had been deceived. And that's happened today, people. There's many sitting in churches today that are deceived and they don't even know it because deception comes in a little bit at a time and it's so subtle that they don't know it's happening. And it literally, and there's demonic spirits, what we call seducing spirits, that come in the hearts of people and cool them down and they don't even realize it because people want deception. Scriptures tell us that. They chose it. They chose deception rather than hearing the truth. And that's why you need to listen to what the preacher's talking about. You need to say, is what the preacher's saying, is it the Word of God? Is it just him? Or is there an alternative motive to how he's preaching that gospel? And if it's used for a worldly way, then it's not of God. It's not of God. This examination, however, is never unimportant or useless for Christians. An exhortation to do it is always in place to examine your heart. Even if we sit in here and say, "Well, I've been serving Jesus for umpteen hundreds of years. I'm just fine, preacher." God tells us to examine our hearts. You might be as cold as a dead rock and not even know it. And you got to ask yourself some important questions from the Word of God. Is my heart still on fire for Jesus? How many remember Lot's wife? Jesus was concerned about people who might turn back. He even said in Luke 17:32, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife?" Jesus brought that up. He said, "Remember her," indicating that we should not even look back. See, Lot's wife looked back. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He was coming in and he warned them in advance, as God is gracious and always does that before he sends judgment. And he warned Lot and his family, and Lot told his family to come on out and everything. And you can almost see Lot's wife as he was taking her by the hand, and she had to keep looking back because she fell in love with Sodom and Gomorrah, and she didn't want to leave, and she turned to a hard pillar of salt. God warned her, but she thought she was okay, but she didn't want to let go of what was behind her. And how come it is when things hit your my life, if somebody offends us in the church, if somebody didn't say good morning, if somebody didn't do this, the first thing we want to do is look back. Isn't that true? It's true, people. I've watched it time and time again. And when are we going to mature and realize it's not what's back there that's going to get us to heaven? It's the cross. It's Jesus Christ, and we keep our eyes fixed on him, not in the church, what's around us, the preacher, the building, nothing. We keep our eyes on Jesus so we don't lose our hearts for God. That's what we do. Because we have the free will to go the other direction. I can just hear the scream. Screams a lot to his wife, don't look back. We need to scream that to our family. We need to scream that to our grandkids. We need to scream that to our spouses. Don't look back. Go forward. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And people, that wasn't just a little story that was in the Bible about Lot's wife. That was a historical fact from Genesis. Historical fact. And you might say, well, Pastor, you're using scare tactics to keep us involved in serving the Lord. No, I'm not. I'm not using scare tactics. I'm telling you fact. I'm telling you what's true. I'm telling you, run for your life and don't look back. That's what I'm telling you, because you and I need to do it. We need to keep running to Jesus continually. What should I do to prevent myself from turning back? Draw near. It says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, part of that washing is done by this, the washing of the word the scriptures teach. We need to be in the word. Verse 19 in Hebrews 10 says, it tells us how to do it. With boldness, we are to be bold to come in to the presence of God. We have access to heaven because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Isn't that exciting? Amen. We have full access, and so we to do it with boldness. We're to do it with boldness. Number two, in verse 19, we do it by the blood of Jesus. We do it by the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood, we can have daily access to the holiest place in heaven. Because of the blood of Jesus, it's the blood that washes us clean and makes us righteous that we can walk by boldness in to heaven's gate before our God. That's how we draw near. Verse 20 says, and it says another way, by a new and living way. By a new and living way. It is a newly made way and a living way. It is called because Jesus Christ was newly slain and because he is the way to God. That's the new way. It's no longer by priests and sacrifices and all that stuff. It's through that new and living way, which is Jesus Christ on the cross crucified. That's how we make access and draw near to the Lord. Lastly, verse 21 tells us by the high priest. Who's our high priest? Jesus Christ is, isn't he? That's how we draw near, through Jesus Christ. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Did you hear that? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That means doubtful people. And see, people, we as a church need to separate from the world and concentrate by renouncing any sin in our life. We need to consecrate our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Did you hear that? He's faithful. Not the preacher, not you, not anything else. Jesus is faithful. Hold fast of our faith in Jesus Christ and the cross, and he'll give us the victory over sin. When somebody says, I just can't get over this sin, yes, you can. Through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and putting your trust in Him through the working of the Holy Spirit, it may take a little time, but God will break that chain of sin in your life and He will allow you to walk out of it. It will happen. Some people, it happens like that, and some people struggle real hard. But keep your eyes fixed on Jesus who promised. He's not a liar. Consider one another, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Did you hear that? To provoke means to make keen. That means being sensitive and to urge with excitement and enthusiasm. We provoke others. Walk with Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Paul did that. Do you remember that? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm excited about Jesus. We provoke. We encourage people to live for Jesus. If you're not excited for Jesus, don't expect anyone else to be excited for Jesus either. Did you know that? I've been in sales a lot of my life too, and I happen to know when I'm sold on a product, I can sell that thing upside down, left and right, because I'm excited about it, because I know it works, I know what it does, and I can convince somebody to buy it just because. Why? Because this is the best product you'll ever buy. It'll make your hair go 5 inches taller than it is right now. And I tell you what, people will buy a product, and when I go out and I witness for Jesus, I don't get silly like that, but I tell them I'm excited about Jesus Christ because He changed my life. He saved me from all an eternal hell. He washed all my sins away, and I love Him with my whole heart. And people will say to you, you really mean that, don't you? And they do. They see it when you're excited. That's why God is telling us here to provoke one another, even within the church, because too many people become dead sitting in pews, and the excitement's gone, the joy's gone, the love for serving Jesus is gone. We've just been that has been sitting in a church. We have no impact in our home, in our world, or anything, because there's no joy, there's no excitement saying, hey, look at what God is doing. Look at what God has done in this body here. He has allowed us to be able to buy this building for almost nothing. I'm excited about Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't forsake assembling. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. People, we need to become more and more fellowshipping together. When these doors are open on Sunday mornings, we got to quit camping and going fishing every other Sunday and put in this second place. We need to come into the body of Christ and fellowship together, because there's people coming in here may need to see you sitting in here also. I hope this is being recorded, because it's the truth. I'm not trying to put condemnation on anybody, and I'm not trying to put works on anybody, but God was serious when He said this. We're living in serious times, and we need to come together. There's going to be plenty of time to have fun in heaven for all eternity. But I tell you, it doesn't hurt us once in a while to be more committed and more faithful in coming to church on Sunday morning for an hour. There's plenty of the rest of the day if you need it. But I tell you what, the neighborhood needs to say that we have people that are faithful to serving God, excited to serving God. That's why we do it. Not for me. We do it to honor and to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ and to hear the Word of God to get us through the rest of the week. Maybe that's why the church is weak too, because we're too concerned about the toys rather than the Word. And as we cool down, and so there's no fire there, so it's easier to want to be gone. And I'm saying that, people, because I need to do it in my own life, too. We need to do that if we're going to serve the Lord and be an effective church. Hebrews 12:2, keep your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. Look to the hills from whence your help comes. That's the Lord Jesus. Psalms 12:121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Jesus. That's where my help comes from. Amen? Amen. Designed to be sung in a view of the mountains of Jerusalem, and is manifestly an evening song for the sacred of the pilgrims, to be sung in the last night watch, the figures of which are also especially suitable for the pilgrim song. And with Psalms 122, which according to the express announcement in the introduction, was sung when the sacred pilgrim trains had reached the gates of Jerusalem and halted for the purpose of forming in order for the solemn procession into the sanctuary. That's from a commentary. See, we must not rely upon men and means and instruments and second causes. Shall I depend upon the strength of the hills, upon the princes, and upon great men? No. My confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I depend upon in every aspect of my life. Or we lift up our eyes above the hills, we must look to God who makes all earthly things to us what they are. We must see all of our help in God. From Him we must expect it, and in His own way and His time, people. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. I'm almost done. I really am. Why is it that so many great and useful men and women before finishing their course on earth will write, say, or do something that if it does not undo all their previous work, leave some kind of a blemish on good name or fame, causing the wicked to laugh and the righteous to grieve? The Bible tells us of such happenings in the life of Saul and Samson and Balaam and David and Judas and Demas and Mark and numbers of others when we get into Scripture, how they've started out so wonderfully and so great and their lives finish with blemishes on the things of God. We don't want to be that way. When we study the spiritual life, the same character effects confront us. Paul said to the Galatians, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" Who did hinder you? The church today is being hindered. Who's hindering them? The hindrance is noticeable, but it came after the running well. See, God's concerned about how we're going to end, those who endure to the end. The twofold snare of Gideon presented itself after his great victory. David's temptation drew nigh after he had performed some of the noblest acts of his life and composed a number of his sweetest psalms. The teachings from these and many other scriptural instances is that awful moral lapse and that falls away that may take place after years of remarkable services and faithful living. See, Satan doesn't give up. He's at us continually. The snares, the trap, a catch of men are different. But Satan, who seems to give no man up while he is living, finds some way by which to confuse, entangle, sidetrack, secure his downfall if it be possible. And this is the reason that the Bible has so much to say about watching and praying today, about working one's salvation with fear and trembling, and utters the peculiar Solomon words, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Let's all stand, please. We've all known men who have not only thought they stood, but really did stand in grace and were used of God. And yet we've seen them sour, grow bitter, become envious, backslide in heart, backslide in life, and then they lay around for years as helpless, useless, and melancholy in appearance as the wrecks of ships thrown by a storm on a beach and left after that to whiten and fall to pieces as the days and months roll by. That's some Christians, that's how they end their life. They end their life that way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's all bow our heads, please. You know, if there's anyone in here this morning, then you've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And Jesus told Nicodemus that we must be born again to enter heaven. We need to repent of our sins. We need to ask Him to come into our life and to wash those sins away by that precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And ask that He come and live within our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He said He is faithful, that He would love to come in and sup within us and live within us. But that when we do that, His promise that He will save us from an eternal hell through what He accomplished on Calvary's cross. Nothing that we've done, nothing that we've said, nothing how we've reacted to anything in this life. It's all because of what Jesus did. If you're in here and you've never done that, would you, if you'd like to give your life to the Lord, just raise your hand up. I just give a moment. Because that's the only way you're getting to heaven. If you walked in here and say, well, I'm going because I go to church every Sunday, you will miss heaven. You will be one of those in the broad gate Scripture teaches about. Many that go through, you won't be part of the narrow gate. Jesus is that narrow gate. He says, few be there that find it. And if you walked into here today, this is your opportunity, maybe for all eternity, to come to Jesus. But I'm offering that to you as a free gift. Nothing else, just simple surrender. Is there anybody? Hallelujah. Is there people like me in here that would say that I know that I need the help of the Holy Ghost not to turn back? Because sometimes life is hard. Sometimes situations really rock my faith and make me afraid that I'm not going to make it. And sometimes I feel cold inside and I just don't have that desire and that love that I once felt. Is there anybody in here agrees with me that you ever walked through that? Or am I the only one? Am I the only one? I tell you what, life goes through seasons of time, as I preached a couple weeks ago. Lord, you see our hands, and Father, I would pray right now that those you brought in here this morning, that you would help us all, each one of us, Lord, to have a fire in our hearts, to have the power of the Holy Ghost moving through us. And Lord, that you will allow us to have a desire and a love for Jesus that nothing can shake. And Lord, help us to stay in the Word of God. Help us to be praying people. Help us to be people that will go out and to share our faith, to keep our hearts on fire for you, to keep it fresh within us, Lord. Surround us with brothers and sisters of Christ of like faith that have that fire in them that can help shape our Christian walk also, Lord, that iron sharpens iron, as the Word says, that we can exhort one another, encourage one another. And I pray that over every person standing in here this morning. And now, Lord, I thank you for this time, and we thank you for the warnings you've given in the Word, and to me they're encouraging because you warned us, Father, to be aware that we can turn back. And many have and have lost their eternal soul because they've totally rejected you. But Father, we thank you, we praise you. And Lord, I pray your hand upon each person. I pray blessings on their homes, their finances, their jobs, their health, their relationships, every area, Lord, that you will supernaturally move upon people's lives. And help us to be people of God, people that will glorify you in the days ahead. And we praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And we glorify you. Let's all raise our hands and say, praise the Lord. Praise hallelujah, the Lord. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. The Lord bless you. Have some great fellowship today and keep on fire for Jesus. And we'll see you tonight. Hallelujah. And by the way, I want to add, by Sunday nights when we come here and see those films aren't just for learning about Genesis. You know what those films are really for? Those films are encouraging us. They help us understand the Word of God to make us better people to go out and share the gospel. Yeah, amen. If we just use them to say, oh, that's how the world got started, that's not what they're about. They're to encourage you and I to get the Word of God in our hearts to go out and share with a lost people the things of Jesus. Amen? I'm done preaching. I'm done. No, I'm not. No, I am. Hallelujah. And I'll pray with anybody who would like prayer too. Lord bless you.